Good morning. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So glad that you joined us in one of our micro churches. At Symphony, we now have quite a few married couples, and actually over 20 the last time I checked. I remember when it was just me and Sunny, but now we have many families, babies, and so on and so forth. But for all our growth, married couples still make just 10% of our church. Most of us are not married. And right now, that's the kind of church we are. And for now, that's a great thing because when you're not married, as so many of us aren't, it's nice to be around a lot of other people who aren't married. Amen? Now, not married is a broad umbrella. It includes people who are currently engaged, people who are dating, people who aren't dating and have no desire to date, people who aren't dating and would like to, and people who are sick of the whole thing. And over the years, in order to speak to this broad umbrella, we've averaged just under one relationship series a year. We've talked about love, marriage, singleness, purity, etc. But I don't think we've ever just focused on this phenomenon called dating. So we're going to do that this month. Because if you don't learn how to date well in the church, then where are you going to learn? Let me talk about my pastoral concern when it comes to this topic. Dating is a wonderful thing because love is a wonderful thing. And dating feels like a necessary part of cultivating romantic love. But at the same time, many of us have mixed emotions about dating because we know that dating is also fraught with emotional peril. Dating can feel like a high-risk, high-reward type proposition. It might work out really well, or it might work out really badly, leaving a trail of broken hearts behind. And from talking with single folks over the year, I know a concern that some of you have is that you feel like you have one shot at this, maybe two, in this community. That is, if your first relationship doesn't work out, you will be stigmatized and unable to date anyone else here. I've been thinking, can you date in such a way that if you break up, neither of you feel like you need to leave the church, that in fact, you would be invited to that person's wedding in the future and you would be happy to go? Is it possible to date in such a way that the worst thing that happens is that you had an okay time and made a friend? I think that it is possible. So we're going to press into this topic of dating for a few weeks. And by the way, we're going to try to have a little fun with this series. It's a serious topic, but we're also going to have a little fun with it as well. We have been in a very serious series in Galatians for over 5 months. Now, hopefully joyful too, because as C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. But it's been a very, very serious series because Paul was very serious when he wrote Galatians because the gospel was at stake. But for the next few weeks, we're going to try to take an emotional step back, even though this is an emotionally fraught topic. And even as we think seriously about dating, we're going to have fun also. Amen? I do want to assure you, however, that wherever you are in this dating journey, from not thinking about it to already married or sick of it, you're going to learn some things. Okay, so in the spirit of having some fun as we explore this serious topic, let's start by looking at it from a child's perspective. Here are some answers that little kids gave to questions about love, marriage, and dating. The first question, what do most people do on a date? It's really interesting to get a kid's eye perspective on this. Martin, age 10, says, on the first date, they just tell each other lies. That usually gets them interested enough to go for a second date. Martin apparently has dated a fair amount in his 10 years. Lynette, age 8, says, dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. Very true. Another question. What would you do on a first date that was turning sour? Craig, age 9, says, I'd run home and play dead. The next day I would call all the newspapers and make sure they wrote about me in all the dead columns. Craig is definitely leaving the church when he breaks up. Then here's a question about the role of beauty and physical attraction and so on and so forth in love. What should you look for? Christine, age 9, says, beauty is only skin deep, but how rich you are can last a long time. Brian, age 7, also downplays the importance of physical looks. He says, it isn't always just about how you look. Look at me. I'm handsome like anything, and I haven't got anybody to marry me yet. Another question. What are some surefire ways to make someone fall in love with you? Let's say you know you're interested, And what are some guaranteed foolproof ways to make sure this person falls in love with you? Dale, age 6, says, tell them you own a bunch of candy stores. Camille, age 9, shake your hips and hope for the best. A little concern for Camille. My favorite answer, I think, came from Alonzo, age 9. Don't do things like have smelly green sneakers. You might get attention, but attention isn't the same thing as love. Very true. Last question. How do you make love endure? Aaron, age 8. Don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up love. You have to wonder about Aaron's parents, don't you? Let's end with this one. Natalie, age 9. Don't say you love somebody and then change your mind. Love isn't like picking what movie you want to watch. So very true. Now, there's some wisdom there, but also some kind of interesting goofy ideas. We know that children aren't the only people with somewhat goofy ideas about marriage, dating, and love. Outside of your commitment to God, making a lifetime commitment to another human being is the most important decision many people will make. And it's getting harder than ever to get it right. And a lot of it starts because of the wrong ideas about the why. So today I want to talk about some wrong reasons to date. We have a lot of unlearning to do, so that actually will be the bulk of this message. And then I'm going to end by talking about some good reasons, good purposes for dating. Okay? I can't hear you, but I think you said okay in your heart. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs 30, verse 18. Three things are too wonderful for me. Four, I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. Now, there's some rich imagery here. Let's picture them in our minds. The flight of an eagle in the sky. The ability of a snake to move without legs. The ability of a ship to float on water and be carried and moved by the winds and the waves. These were all wondrous things for the writer, beyond his ability to explain. But notice the repetition of the way, four times. The way, the way, the way, and the way. The wonder is not just in the mechanisms that somehow make these things, this movement possible. It's about the journey, the movement that's common to the first three things. Old Testament commentators point out that this rhetorical device, three things that are too wonderful and four that I do not understand, these first three things are brought up to emphasize the last, okay? There's a certain wonder and mystery to this journey or movement of two people becoming one, right? A certain mystery to love and the way it happens. With any journey, there's a destination or a goal in mind. For the eagle, the serpent, and the ship, their movement is purposeful. And there's a purpose to dating as well. Now, there's a spectrum of ideas as to why we should date. At one extreme is the idea that might be the most popular idea. It's the prevailing philosophy in our culture, I think. I would call it date. Who cares about a mate? All right. This philosophy says date as many people as you can. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what you do. As long as you are having a lot of fun. Okay. Because being alone is no fun. So date. Romance spices up life. So date. Sex is great. So date. Now, there are some rather unhealthy root ideas that accompany this philosophy, but there it is. Date, who cares about a mate? And then there is the philosophy that's on the opposite end of the spectrum. This philosophy says, never date unless you plan to mate, all right? This philosophy proposes that dating itself is bad, that it brings up too many temptations, too many things can go wrong. So you should avoid the dating process. Instead, dating should start near the engagement stage. And then you can find the person, and you find the person that you're going to marry, and then you enter into a stage of dating. Now, you're smart folk, and so you're probably figuring that I'm going to suggest something that's something more in the middle. And you would be right. Specifically, I'm going to suggest broadly that the broad idea that should animate your dating life is date to discover your mate. Okay? Now, this philosophy says that dating is a process that we can enjoy, but his main purpose is to discover if the person that we're dating is a person that we can or should marry. And I think this view allows us the best opportunity to enjoy dating while at the same time seeking God's best for our life. Right at the outset, I want to say some things to prevent misunderstanding. Okay, there are some common myths that we need to dispel. The first one is this myth that dating is normal because getting married is normal. I say this because we live in a society where the assumption often is that dating or marriage is the normal state. So to be single is somehow to be lacking. And this gets communicated all the time, right? Movies, books, TV, sometimes even in churches. There can be a culture that says that there's a subtle or even not so subtle stigma attached to being single. And when you add that to the, you know, tremendous, enormous pressure in our society to be sexually active, right, then singleness can be an incredibly intense challenge for folks. So I just want to say a word today to everybody here who is single. The fact that you're here seeking to follow God, devoted to growth in your spiritual life, a lot of you I know involved in regular acts of service, seeking community, giving your time and energy to a cause that's greater than yourself, that's a really good thing. That's a really good thing that delights the heart of God. Some of the greatest church leaders lived their whole lives as singles. St. Francis of Assisi, Thomas Aquinas, Joan of Arc, Teresa of Avila, Thomas a Kempis. German martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer was single. C.S. Lewis was a bachelor for most of his life, married at age 57, was married only 4 years, and then he remained a celibate widower after his wife's death. British theologian, the late John Stott, never married, but had a significant worldwide ministry. Mother Teresa spent 7 decades serving the poor in India as a single woman. Contrary to what, you know, some misguided relatives might say to you, there is nothing wrong with being single. In fact, God says it is a gift from him. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He says, I wish that all were as I myself am, single, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, I want you to notice that neither marriage nor singleness is a sin. Actually, both are gifts from God. There's a kind of ministry that only single people can do. There's a kind of ministry that only married people can do. Both are needed. I help organize a clergy prayer gathering that's monthly in the Alston-Brighton area with a Catholic priest who, as you know, take vows of celibacy. And recently I was talking with him and I was apologetic because I hadn't been able to help out as much recently due to my busyness. And he told me, Barry, you're not just a full-time pastor, you're a full-time husband and a full-time father. I'm just a full-time pastor, so don't worry. I have plenty of time. You know, Jesus himself lived a single life. He was fully human, the scriptures say. He had all the desires anybody else has, but if he were at a church, he wouldn't be in the married couples group, right? He would be in the singles group. His plan was to have his church be a community of married people and single people where we value each other, we respect each other, we honor one another's struggles and growth, and we're for each other. I just want to say that so we can be clear about the kind of community we want to be right at the outset of this series. A related myth. I should date because I want to have a fulfilling marriage. Now, that's a myth, that marriage exists so that we can be fulfilled. Let me ask you a question. Who would you say, for those of you who know the Bible, had the best marriage in the Bible, of any marriage in the Bible? You know, and the more I thought about that question, the harder it became to come up with an answer. Adam and Eve had their honeymoon in paradise, but it all went downhill from there. Abraham lied that Sarah, his wife, was his sister twice and impregnated her servant Hagar. Isaac and Rebekah spent their marriage battling because Isaac favored Esau and Rebekah favored Jacob. Jacob had children by 2 wives and both of their servants. You know, all we know of Moses' wife, Zipporah, is that they have a big argument over circumcising their son, and she called Moses a bridegroom of blood. David, King David, was a disaster as a husband. Solomon was worse. When Job's life got hard, Mrs. Job told him to curse God and die. You know, in fairy tales, the story goes like this. Your life is a difficult, challenging adventure until you get married. Then when you get married, you live happily ever after. Nowhere in the Bible do a couple get married and then we have the text say they lived happily ever after. Because marriage doesn't save anybody. Only Jesus does that. But we live with this myth that marriage is some kind of salvation, fulfillment, wholeness to human life. The Bible is actually remarkably transparent about the flaws and brokenness of the marriages of even its heroes of faith. The Bible lifts the value of marriage real high, but it is remarkably unsentimental about the reality of it. In the Bible, marriage is not the fulfillment of our dreams. It is a place where we learn, where we're given the opportunity to love a particular person. Paul said a very interesting thing, quite countercultural. He's writing to husbands at the church at Ephesus. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and lived happily ever after." That's not what Paul says, right? He says, "Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." You love like that. Now, I'll tell you, it was not conventional wisdom in ancient Mediterranean culture that marriage existed so that men who held most of the power in that day could learn to give themselves up. But that's what Paul says. So don't date because you think dating or marriage will bring you fulfillment to a lonely life. When people get overly eager or desperate to marry, there's this danger. Sometimes it happens because somebody was hurt by a past breakup, and then they plunge into another relationship because they want to avoid the pain, and it just becomes a kind of emotional anesthesia. Sometimes it happens when somebody becomes afraid. If I don't do something, if I don't meet somebody soon, I'll always be alone. I couldn't stand that. Nothing could be harder than being alone. But that's not true. Marrying the wrong kind of person is much harder than not being married at all. Many of us are looking for Mr. or Mrs. Right, but we settle for Mr. or Mrs. Right Now. Sometimes a person is over-eager because they feel insecure in a relationship. They're afraid the other person might change their mind, so they want to plunge in. Now, let's think about the logic of this. I'm afraid that perhaps deep down you don't really love me and you might want out of this relationship. So I better marry you quick so that I can be in a permanent binding relationship with someone who doesn't know if he loves me and thinks he might want to get away. From a biblical perspective, marriage is not a fantasy land where dreams automatically get fulfilled. Marriage is reality land where we learn the truth about ourselves and we have this chance to learn to love. So when I say the purpose of dating is to discover your potential mate, please don't misunderstand. Marriage is not the ultimate thing in life. And I say that as a very happily married man. Marriage cannot be the ultimate thing. If marriage becomes the ultimate thing, then the danger is that you either rush into marriage with the wrong person, or in the dating relationship ends, you and your former partner will be devastated because you're not married. Now, before the end of this message, I'm going to give you a dynamic framework for thinking about dating. And I'm going to suggest that the short-term purpose of dating will depend on where you are in the relationship. But before I do that, in the interest of continuing to clarify, let me give you three things that a date should not be. Because as I said, we have a lot of unlearning to do. All right? First, a date, when you're single, is not a commitment to marriage. A dating relationship, or even another date, okay? You are not committed to any of these things until you both agree to another date, or agree to be in a dating relationship, or say yes to marriage. That should be obvious, but so many times we put so much pressure on ourselves and on the date, don't we? Our minds race ahead. We might even start thinking about the future in unwarranted, inappropriate ways. Just stop. Enjoy the date. See where it goes. It's just a date. You're not committing to marriage. Second, a date is not a vehicle for meeting your sexual desires. God makes it very clear that our sexual desires are only to be fulfilled in the context of a marriage between a man and a woman. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, Paul exhorts us actually to treat the opposite sex with purity as though they are family members. 1 Corinthians 5. Do not rebuke, 1 Timothy 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. In all purity. If you're not married to that person, and if you're both Christian, then they are first and foremost your brother or sister in Christ. Even when you are married, they are also your brother and sister in Christ. How are you to treat them? How would your future spouse or their future spouse like you to have treated them? We'll talk more about this in coming weeks. Third, a date is not a statement of your value as a person. Paul writes, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. 1 Corinthians 7:26, 28. Your marital status has nothing to do with your value as a person. Your dating record doesn't define you. If you are divorced, that doesn't define you. What defines you? Look to Jesus. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You are the joy set before Jesus. You are the reason he endured the cross and despised the shame. You are a beloved child of God. You've been chosen by God to have a fruitful life. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You are part of a family, God's family, and you are surrounded by people who love you. So how can a date or even a marriage give you higher status than that? How can a rejection or breakup or even divorce take away anything from a person who is forgiven and valued by Christ? The enemy will try to bring you down. He may even whisper lies through your parents, but look to Jesus. There is your worth. Amen? All right, there's a lot we needed to unlearn about dating and marriage, but what can we learn that's a little more positive? Now, Chuck Million, author of We're Just Friends and Other Dating Lies, Practical Wisdom for Healthy Relationships, presents a framework for dating that I think is really helpful and complements another framework that I've been using for years and I'll talk about in a couple of weeks. He talks about five levels of dating, and I think it's really helpful because instead of a single, you know, silver bullet approach to dating, it's more dynamic and contextual. And so here are his five levels of dating. First, dating for something to do. Second, dating because it's you. Third, dating with the future in view. Fourth, dating when engaged. Fifth, dating after saying, I do. All right? So these need a little explaining, especially his titles. The first level of dating is no to low commitment. You simply date to have fun, to get to know other people, form friendships. There's no exclusivity here. In fact, group dating is the mode, it's encouraged, and a date where it's just you and the other person is discouraged. What do? You do stuff. You hang out at the mall. You point out your favorite stores. You go watch a movie, share a meal together, go bowling, you know, just have fun. At this level, there's absolutely no obligation to go on another date. What's your purpose? To have fun, to get to know some people, make some friends. You can call it a group date. I think doing that would actually be good to de-escalate in your mind what dating is. But you don't have to call it a date at all. At this level, there's nothing physical going on. Maybe there's a high five, right, that you've also given to the rest of the group. You may be in touch once or twice a month. Maybe you have this date once or twice a month. And as you date, you may discover that there's a particular attraction there, an interest. You find that you enjoy that person's company. Then you move on to the second level. The second level of dating is still low commitment. It's still not an exclusive relationship. You could still be doing both group dates and alone dates, right? You may decide on a weekly date. You may still be engaging in level one dating with others. At this stage, probably not wise to level two date more than one person at the same time, all right? But at this level, you wouldn't say you're in a relationship or going steady or boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it is that you're calling it these days. But there is some attraction. There is some interest. You acknowledge to one another that there is interest there, and you have decided to get to know the other person a little more deeply. That's your purpose. The commitment here is to an honest assessment of where you stand and where your relationship might be going. There's a little more risk now because there's an emotional stake. It's not a high one, but it's there. Because this relationship will either end, hopefully with you both gladly choosing to continue as friends, or you will progress and eventually get married. Just to put it out there, statistically, it's more likely to be the former. So set your emotional expectations appropriately. Clear communication is critical so that you can ensure and also see if you're on the same page. You can discuss your life vision and your dreams in sufficient detail to determine if moving forward is wise. I said sufficient detail, not exhaustive detail. To be clear, at this level, moving forward is a decision to be exclusive, right? You decided there's enough potential in the relationship to risk the greater level of hurt that will result if the relationship ends at a later stage. And it's very possible to discover that you don't have a future together, and that's okay. If you end the relationship now, it will hurt a little, but not nearly as much as it would ending at one of the higher dating levels. The third level of dating is now an exclusive relationship. To be clear, that means you're not dating others, okay, even level one dating, although, of course, you're still spending time with friends. The focus is now on clarifying life goals and compatibility. Are you compatible with your date's family? How do their values compare to yours? Are you spiritually compatible? Is your calling compatible? You're not making plans together at this point. You're listening to each other's personal plans, dreams, and desires, as though, right, these plans that would exist if you were not together. Now, you need to have time together alone, perhaps once or twice a week, plus phone calls, but you should also have an equal amount of time with groups for accountability and perspective. You want to observe each other, you see, in as many different environments and contexts as possible. Boundaries are even more important at this stage because boundaries are always important, but they're even more important because the temptations will only grow as your commitment grows. Now, here are some concrete goals for this level. First, healthy and appropriate intimacy. Second, clarity about your feelings. Third, a knowledge about the other's character, values, and vision that gives you confidence about future decisions they would make. Fourth, familiarity with their family and friendship issues, both good and bad. Fifth, understanding and appreciating each other's strengths and weaknesses. And then sixth, a deeper love and respect for each other and for God. Now again, you may discover that this relationship is not going to head towards marriage, and that's okay. If you have conducted yourself with integrity, then even though it will be painful, there is nothing wrong with deciding that the relationship should end. At the fourth level of dating, you have decided to get engaged. And as you're dating, your goal now is to clarify roles, future roles, get to know each other's families, go through premarital counseling, and plan life together. The purpose is clarification, agreement on expectations. In fact, if you're engaged and you would like to have premarital counseling with me, please indicate that on your connection card as soon as possible, as I plan to start a round of premarital counseling in a couple of weeks. My wife Sunny and I will be meeting with you in a small group setting on Sunday afternoons, early evenings, and we'll talk about your readiness to get married, your personalities and how they mesh together, communication, conflict resolution, financial management, roles and responsibilities, and particular possible issues that you may need to work through as a couple. Remember, at this stage, that you need to be even more careful about physical boundaries, as again, your desire will increase with deeper commitment. Finally, dating doesn't stop when you're married. Level 5 dating keeps a marriage healthy and vibrant. Sexual intimacy brings a whole new dimension to the relationship. Weekly dates are now critical to keep the romance alive, maintain open communication, and to mature the relationship into deep friendship and partnership so that you can pair, you know, partner as parents, potentially, and also to prepare for that eventual empty nest. Now, along each dating level, communication is paramount, right? You need to be communicating honestly where you are. You'll have noticed that the commitment to the person increases with each of these levels, and this is so important. You need to keep your emotional involvement, your social involvement, your physical involvement appropriate to that commitment level, and we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Now, I've talked a lot. Let me say one last thing. You can trust in God. He does have a good plan for you, a plan to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. At the same time, the greatest, most blessing, most peace-filling thing that we can do at any point in our life is to live and love in such a way that honors our Father, putting our trust in His will. And that's true if you're dating. That's true if you're not dating. Let's put our trust in God and seek to honor and live our lives for Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for just this time that we can think about this idea of dating and to consider some things from Your word, Lord, to help us, Lord, to love one another in a way that gives You honor, that considers the other, that really treats the other in the way that we would want to be treated. And Lord, hopefully also too, will protect hearts and minds and souls, Lord, from unnecessary heartbreak. Lord, we just pray for Your Spirit to come, Lord. And as we consider, Lord, our motivations, as we consider, Lord, even the root hungers within our heart, Lord, Holy Spirit, would You come and just move, Lord God, within us. Speak to us. Help us, Lord, to put our hope and our trust in You, O God. You know, can we just actually go before the Lord and just take a little time to just consider where we are now? If you're married, consider how you might want to date your spouse. If you're not married, consider where you are and can you surrender that to God? You know, perhaps there's a longing there that you need to surrender. Perhaps there are regrets that you have that, again, you need to surrender and ask for forgiveness for. Maybe there's a wrong that you need to make right. Maybe there's someone that you need to forgive. Maybe there are some changes that you might even need to consider in your current dating relationship. Why don't we go before the Lord and just ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us and move in us. Let's surrender to Him. Let's seek after Him. Let's ask Him to make His will be done in our lives. Let's go before the Lord. Let's prepare to bring an offering to the Lord, and we want to do this prayerfully. If there's anything that the Holy Spirit has been stirring within you, I think the best offering is an offering of our heart. It's an offering of obedience, and the way that we symbolize this at Symphony, of course, is through our connection form. So if you could go back to that connection form, fill out the any details that you want to fill out, but towards the end, there's a section that says next steps. And if there's anything, again, that the Holy Spirit is asking of you, You can check off one of the things that's already written or write your own. But again, the best offering we can bring to God is an offering of our hearts. It's an offering that says yes to His will. It's a yes to His best. Let's take some time to do that. If you have prayer requests, please let us know how we can be praying for you. We want, as a pastoral staff, to be walking alongside of you, supporting you in prayer. And so please, you know, fill out that section at the very end where you have a place to write your prayer requests. And we will be praying for you and with you this week. So whenever you're ready, feel free to submit that. At this point, I invite you to go into a time of prayer and ministry for one another, as we do in our micro churches. Let me just pray for us as you do that. Lord, I just bless my brothers and sisters, and I pray, God, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would come and minister. You would minister. You would minister to hurts. You would minister to desires, maybe unfulfilled desires. You would minister, Lord God, even to, Lord, the ways that, Lord, we've allowed society and culture maybe to define us and dating more than we ought. Lord, Holy Spirit, won't you come and speak? Lord, won't you speak? Speak through my brothers and sisters to one another. Let there be healing. Let there be encouragement. Let there be, Lord, grace that pours and overflows. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.